Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a bit of a story about myself. I was born and raised in Bardstown, Kentucky. My mom was a Christian. She had a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom and my gran, and I was raised to know Jesus from a very young age. I was in church basically 9 months before I was born. I'm thankful to the Lord to have been raised by such a godly mom and gran. And I was raised to know the truths of the Scripture, which are able to make me wise into salvation. And I am thankful by the grace of God at 7 years old to have professed faith in Jesus Christ, not as my mom's religion or my gran's religion, but Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. However, my experience after I came to know Jesus, I was just seven. I was very young, and I came to Sunday school and was taught, you know, the truths of the Scripture, and I was brought to church to worship with my family. But to be quite honest, my experience growing up as a Christian, as a young Christian, was not really that intentional. My mom was a newer Christian herself and didn't really understand what it meant to intentionally raise a child in the ways of the Lord. And in fact, most people in the church, other than just bringing your kid to church, there wasn't really a history of any intentionality on parents to really function like the family that raises their children in the Lord. And the church, whilst we were loving of Jesus, sometimes we would fall out with one another, as families often do, but it was a very formal, traditional church, but we weren't really that big on taking responsibility to raise children in the faith. And so if I would say my discipleship was great, I would be lying to you, because to be honest, after being born again by the Spirit and after being a child of God, the church really failed in the way that they discipled me at first. Now, I'm thankful God begins a good work in us, and He is the one that carries it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so I'm thankful to God to be standing here today as a Christian, as one whom God has not left, and that work He began in me, although I went through many dangerous toils and snares, particularly in my teenage years, where I started to just run away from God. And because God disciplines those He loves, He brought me back to Himself. But what I want to talk to you about today in God's Word is something that God has really been burdening me about. Because when God adopts a child into the family of God, we truly, as a church, should be that. And in fact, by the blood of Christ, we are that. We are the family of God. And I fear that in so many instances, we look out across the land today and we see broken families and parents who just kind of leave their children to be feral. Unfortunately, many churches, unintentionally, because perhaps it's never happened to them, leave their spiritual children out to be raised to fend for themselves. Sure, we might throw them some food, we throw them a Bible, and we provide a dinner every week for you to come and be fed, but do we lovingly have spiritual moms and dads and spiritual brothers and sisters who truly take responsibility for one another in the church? Today we're going to be looking at the Bible and God's Word in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this epistle to the church, and we're going to be looking at the reality of what Jesus Christ has done when He has made us one. But we're also going to be looking and asking God to share with us what that really means for us as a church to live in light of the reality of who we are. So what I want to do is I want to pray together, and then I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to really zoom in on verses 19 and following of chapter 2 after we read God's Word. So let's pray. God in heaven, You are glorious and majestic. Lord, You are the creator and sustainer of all things. We're mindful that if You had just withheld Your hand for a second at any moment, this earth would stop spinning on its axis. if the earth were tilted 1 degree one way, we would burn to death. And if it were tilted another degree another way, we would freeze to death. God, you care for your children, and you lovingly watch over us every step of every day. Every breath we take is a gift from you. And God, we thank you that you're the God who has not only provided all that we need, but we who once were sinners and rebels, who were your enemies, who were dead in our sins and transgressions, you came and made us alive in Jesus Christ, and you adopted us into your family, into the family of God, and we now have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God, I pray this morning that you will help us, your children, to learn what it is more and more to be like you. Help us to learn more and more how to have your loving fatherly heart, to learn how to be the loving church for whom you died and rose again, the church whom you have redeemed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we're mindful that we cannot understand the word unless your Spirit gives us understanding. I cannot preach your word unless your Spirit gives me unction to do so. So God, we come to you as needy people, asking that you will unveil our eyes, asking that you will give us the grace we need to understand and follow Christ as our greatest treasure all the more. So God, will you be with us in this time? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear God's word in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And here's our focus for this morning, verse 19 and following. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. We are family. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are my brother or my sister in Christ. If you're an older woman in the faith, maybe someone who could be my mom who's been walking with the Lord for years, you are a mom in the faith. If you're an older lady, you are a grand in the faith. If you are an older man, you could be a father in the faith to me. And if you are a grand, a granddad, you could be a grandfather in the faith to me. Younger women in this room, you could be a daughter in the faith to me, or a child in the faith. God has commanded and called us as Christians. If you know Jesus Christ, we are a family. The Bible uses this over and over. Actually, this was a shocking thing in the culture when Jesus comes. He had his disciples come to him and they said, "Oh, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Who are my mother and brothers? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. These are my mothers and my brothers." You see, when Jesus came, he really understood what it meant to have God as his Father and he as our brother. And I wonder if, as the church, if we really lived like the family of God, if we truly took responsibility for one another, and if we really honestly lived like that, what would the world look like? What would the church look like? And what would God do through us? Today I have a few questions for you. I have three particular questions as we go through this topic, as we look at this text about what it means to be the family of God. But the first question I have for you is this. It's simply a basic one, and it simply is, are you part of the family of God? Are you a child of God? Now, I know I've been in Scotland long enough to hear lots of sayings, and I don't know what sayings they have around here in Stirling Way, but there's a saying that people say in Fife quite a bit, and just talking to people in the town and people that have been raised, and not necessarily church people, but people kind of out in the world, if you will, they have a saying that says, "Ah, we're all Jack Thompson's bairns." Absolutely butchered the accent, by the way. But we're all Jack Thompson's bairns. And this is the kind of thought that a lot of people maybe raised in a religious time would say, "Well, it doesn't really matter who you are or what you do. We're all God's children," is what that saying means in Scots. And that's the kind of thought that a lot of people have is, well, you know, we're all kind of born as God's children. But this text actually tells us quite the opposite. From God's word, we just read some pretty shocking things to that mindset. You know, the Bible tells us that, yes, we were created in the image of God, but because of our sin, because sin separates us from God, the Bible tells us that actually we weren't naturally children of God. It doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian family or not. The Bible tells us here in verse 3 that because of the passions in which we live, because of our sinful nature, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And it says in verse 3, listen to this, "And like the rest, by nature you were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So anytime someone says to me, "Ah, oh, we're all Jack Thompson's bairns," I'm like, really? Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're actually children of the devil. And that doesn't really meet naturally with an exciting, "Oh, wow, that's great." However, this is the reality. So first of all, I want to say to you, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. It doesn't matter really where we are. The first and most important question I have for you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? One of the biggest lies of the enemy is to convince people that they are truly Christians when they are not. And unfortunately, what we see in one of the most shocking things, I just got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, many are going to say on that day, that's the day he returns to judge the world, many are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, actually, many people are going to profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord, their King. And he says, actually, many people are going to say, but Lord, I did many great works in your name. I did miracles in your name. And I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. So the biggest question I have for you here today is not, what do you know in your head about God? Not what family were you born into? Not what good works have you done? But have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been convicted by the Spirit of your sin? And has God come by His Spirit to regenerate your heart? And you have professed repentance from your sin. I've turned away from my life which separated me from God. And I mourn because of my sin. And I turn and give my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I humble myself and realize I need Him. Are you born again by the Spirit of God? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you might have a religion, you might have all kinds of things, but I know that the number one thing that Hamish would want and what I would want is it doesn't matter who you are, is for you to come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So are our lives marked by an indication that we are born again? We are new creatures. Like when a baby is born, I was there when Natalie and Emma were born. And it was amazing. You see this baby start crying and you meet the baby for a first time and you're like, wow, this is amazing. There's a new life here. Well, the life was there 9 months before, but God's grown and here's the baby and you get to see this baby and it's like the shock of your life. Well, there's no question that the baby's alive. The baby cries and screams, and the baby's like kicking about. Well, in a similar way, there has to be an indication in your life, if you have been born again, that there is an indication and fruit of the Spirit in your life. So the first question I have for you is, do you know Jesus? Have you been brought near by the blood of Christ, or are you trusting in anything else? But the second thing I think the enemy lies to us about is he not only lies to us who think that we are children of God but who really aren't, but he also lies to us who are the children of God. He's the father of lies, and he wants us to fear, and he wants to paralyze us by thinking, well, I better be perfect because if I don't, I'm not a child. I'm not a child of God. So the second thing I wanted us to ask ourselves as we go through this text is, do you know just who you are as a child of God? So first off, it's, are you a child of God? And secondly, do you know who you are as a child of God? Do we know whom we are, our identity in Christ? See, the Bible says that in Christ we have an inheritance. Like if you were born into a really rich family, right, and you didn't do anything to work for this money or this inheritance, but you have all the riches. That's what grace is. Somebody said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We make up all these little things, but what grace means is bigger than that. But the reality is we as Christians have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It has nothing to do with what we've done. Our standing right now is with Christ in heaven. When He died for our sins, and when He died on that cross, my sin died with Christ, and when He rose again, I rose with Christ, and I am seated with Him. Our standing with Christ is in the heavenlies, and we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we haven't done anything to earn that. It's kind of like when Brittany and we were quite young when we got married. I was 19 and she was 20. And she had just finished her college and I was still at university. So we were very, very young. And I didn't have a job at the time. I was just a poor university student. Probably, you know, what university students do. They eat super noodle to survive, right? And my wife, she had gotten a new job. We were just engaged at the time. And I remember when we got married, right? And then when you get a joint bank account, my wife had a job and I didn't, right? And she had a job. She was a surgical technologist. She worked in operating theater and so worked for the hospital. And she had a pretty good job at first. And I just remember, like, you know, you can look. And so I had, my bank account was like zero. And then here my wife's, and you know, and all I had to do was show up and say I do. And everything that was hers became mine. And I'm like, praise the Lord, you know? That's funny. No, there's a lot more to it than that. However, the reality is, though, that's what it's like in Christ. Christ has infinite riches that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When God the Father looks at Jesus Christ at his baptism, what does he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you know what? When you are included in Christ, God the Father looks down upon you in Christ and says, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You might be saying, me? If you're found in Christ, yes. If you're found only in you and your lawless deeds like the rest of us, no. But if your trust is in Christ and if his identity is in you, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we should be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that we have an amazing, loving Heavenly Father. And even more than that, as God's children, we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for every one of our needs. Every single need. It's funny to have my daughters in here because sometimes they become sermon illustrations, which I'm sure that my friend Andrew here can attest to. The reality is sometimes will be, you know, my girls will really want like sweeties or something. You know, they'll be like texting me on the phone, Dad, can you pick up this at the shop? And sometimes I'll actually bring home something and surprise them. And I'll walk in the door and they're like, oh, you didn't get us anything. And I'm like, you just hold on, girl. And I'll pull out some sweeties that they're really, no, this doesn't happen very often. But sometimes I'll just to bless them, I just want to surprise them and show them because I know them. I know what they desire. I know what they enjoy. Well, the Bible says your Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children. He knows what we need before we ask him. Like, you know, do we really understand and live in relationship to our loving Heavenly Father in that way? And does our prayer life with him reflect that? Also, however, when it comes to the loving Heavenly Father, who is sovereign over all things, the one who allows suffering and pain and affliction to accomplish his own purposes in glory, do we trust him? You see, this is one of the hardest things for Christians, is when cancer comes, when our parents die, when tragedy strikes. Do we trust our loving Heavenly Father who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose? Do we know and love God as our Father, knowing he knows all the sovereign answers? He has the end worked out from the beginning. Even when we cannot see, even though he slay me, I will praise him. Because the Bible says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to what is unseen. For as we look to what is seen, it's temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. So brothers and sisters in Christ, are we trusting our Father and are we living in relationship with him? Do we know who we are in Christ? We are new creatures. We are new babes in Christ. We have a new identity. The Bible says we have new hearts. Jeremiah 31 speaks about how our hearts of stone have been taken out and we've been given new hearts of flesh and he's writing his law upon our hearts. You see, he doesn't want us just to be religious people who have our checklist. Oh, well, I better make sure Dad's not going to be upset. I better make sure I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Okay, Dad, are you pleased? No, that's not the relationship the Father wants with us. He wants these new hearts which are growing in grace. These new hearts which Christ has given us. As we walk in a love relationship with Him and we obey His commandments because we desire to from the heart. And we have new minds as well. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 speaks about the mind of Christ, how our attitude should be the same as Christ. Didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made Himself the servant of all. What about us and our attitudes and our actions? Are we looking to serve one another? This is our new identity. Because you see, if Prince William walked in the door and he was absolutely, just behaving and acting in a completely unbecoming way to the prince, everyone would look and say, "What in the world is going on here? Who is this guy? Surely that's not the prince. That is not the Duke of Cambridge. Absolutely not." What about us as Christians? We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way in which we live our lives should reflect the one in whom we know. So do we realize just who we are in Christ as part of the family of God? But with this, do we realize our mission? Because you see, the Bible tells us that not only do we have a new identity in Christ, but now that we are no longer aliens and strangers, but now we are the household of God, we exist to glorify Him. We exist together as the family of God to become this household where He dwells in us by His Spirit. We are built together as the place of the worship of God in our coming together, but also as we scatter and go out. Do we live for ourselves or for Him who died for us and rose again? It's very interesting because God gave Adam and Eve a job, didn't He? In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, what's the purpose of mankind? When God created Adam and Eve and He told them, "You're to rule over creation on my behalf." And then Adam and Eve come along, and what did He say to them? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1? He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it," right? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Well, it's very interesting because, as you well know, Adam and Eve, rather than obeying God's command, what do? They went their own way. And under God's grace, they were still able to have children, and they were still able to glorify God, and we are all the obviously the extent of that. Those were our ancestors. But from that, we need to realize that as Christians in Christ, we have still been given the same command. You see, once Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, He gave His disciples the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And this is the third thing that I want us to look at. And I'm going to ask the question, are we truly living as the essential family of God? And by that, what I mean is, okay, so taking Adam and Eve, the purpose of marriage is to enjoy God together in covenant with one another and to display His faithful covenant love in this covenant of marriage together. And having children is the natural extent of that, who will then be raised and taught how to be people who love Jesus and taught how to be parents and taught how to be husbands and wives, who will then get married, have children, raise children that to be parents, and so on and so forth. So we have Adam and Eve. Their job was to glorify God in their relationship, have children, teach these children how to be parents, raise these children, teach children how to be parents, and generations go and generations go and generations go, and therefore we are here. In the same way, in Christ, when you were born as a baby, the job of the church is supposed to be to adopt us as children. The job of God the Father was to adopt you. You are all adopted. None of us have naturally been born. Only Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. But where this is all coming together, what I want to say is, at the beginning when I was telling you about my experience in the church, I believe that one thing that is hugely lacking in the church today is the fact that we do not realize that being fruitful and multiplying, the family is the example on earth that we have of what the Great Commission in the church is supposed to look like. To illustrate this, I've written a poem, okay? Now, I'm not normally a poet, but I've written a poem, and I really want you to listen and zoom in and zone in on what I'm trying to say here. Boy meets girl, and he pursues her in love. She responds, and they marry as a picture from above. United together, two persons become one, and a gift of new life is blessed through this union. And with crying and with fighting, she takes her first breath. A baby is born and delivered from death. Born into this family with parents surrounding, with grandparents, uncles, and cousins abounding. In love and amazement, this joyous gift of life, the couple learn to become more than just husband and wife. With toil and with joy, tears of laughter and grieving, parents sacrifice in this role, learn to give without receiving. They feed her, they wash, love, protect, discipline, teach her to be like they are, what they do, eat, and speak. By everything she sees and hears from mom and dad, it's natural for her to mimic the good, glad, and bad. They pursue relationship with her, though she's naughty and nice, patiently bear with her tantrums, her screaming, and sleepless nights. They show her the joys as she grows in this life and reveal the greatest joy of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The job of a parent, privilege, joy, and trial, they say. And children don't come with a manual or wait, do they? You see, to this poem, there is more than meets the eye. It's not just about Adam's children, not just about a human baby's cry. And it's not just for the married, nor just earthly parenting advice, but it is about the substance of discipleship, of the Great Commission, of the mission of Christ. You see, Christ is the lover. And his church is the mother. His word is the seed, and his spirit the water. We wonder how to parent? Look no further than above, to our Father in heaven, who lavishes with love all who through union with Christ become children of his, and must become parents in the faith to love like he is. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue, points to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching them too. He gives them new birth. He seeks, calls, and adopts them with the same rights as the firstborn. Those who rejected him, he bought them. With the price of the life of his only begotten Son, the Father loves them as his own, and he doesn't want just one. This loving adoptive Father who loves all of his children seeks many more until all of his children come. And here we implore not just 3, not just 12, nor even 764. He said, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore, from every tribe, tongue, and nation to become his family, to be children born again just like you and me. And he always uses means, and here we must take heed. For God chooses to use us, his church, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. So whether you are a sister, brother, mother, or father in the faith, if you are a Christian, this means you. And what all is at stake? The glory of God, the salvation of souls, heaven and hell, no more and no less. We must lovingly bear and raise these children like God does. teaching them everything. And yes, this will all take much work. Just read again from the start. Thinking of Christ and you and discipleship, what is the Spirit speaking to your heart? Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've really been discipled intentionally by someone. I thank God that I have had recently, within the past 15 years of my Christian life, spiritual fathers to take me under their wing, to show me what it's like, not just to show up on a Sunday, not just to do a Bible study with me, but to show me what it's like to actually walk with Jesus Monday through Friday, to actually share life with me as we follow Jesus together, to have me around to experience what it is like for them to raise their children in the Lord. I pray that together, as the family of God, that we would not just give lip service to this, but together we would truly live as an essential part of the family of God. So two final questions I have, and then I'll bring all this to a close. Are you relating to your brothers and sisters as the family? Do you have relationships? Do you have other people to pray with you, other people to read the Bible with you? Do you have other people that you're eating and fellowshipping in their homes with them, that you're doing ministry alongside, that you're seeking parenting advice from, that you're seeking how to walk with Jesus in, or are you just going to whatever Google has to say? So are we truly sharing life together and intentionally taking responsibility to truly allow people? Because in the church, we can be guilty of saying hi on a Sunday and walking out the door, but never really engaging in life as the family of God. Secondly, are we taking responsibility to disciple one another like the family of God? In other words, are we raising our kids, or are we being derelict parents? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child in the faith, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will be able to entrust them to others." The goal of raising children in the Lord is the goal to seek that they know and walk with Jesus and can become mature parents in the faith themselves. I don't know where you are, if you've never really discipled anyone or if you've never been discipled yourself. But I pray that whatever God is saying to you, that you would maybe become a child. You might have been a Christian for 30 years. But you need someone to come walk alongside you. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. Maybe you need to realize, and if there's a new Christian out there, rather than getting mad and saying, "Well, did you see how they lived?" Well, maybe as a child, rather than saying, "Did you see the tantrum they threw?" Maybe you need to lovingly humble yourself and get alongside of them and to show them the love of Christ. It really burdens me at times when we see children either just left on their own, or we see them given everything and never any responsibilities. But I pray that as Christians, as the church, we truly will be the family of God who we are. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you so much for this church family, this local fellowship. And I thank you that for all of my brothers and sisters here, those who know Jesus Christ, we have been adopted, Father, by you. We have been made one. And Lord, these relationships we have are eternal ones. Together, we will be brothers and sisters for all of eternity. God, I ask for your great name's sake that you will help us to glorify you in the way that we are the family together. I pray a special blessing upon Cornton Baptist Church, that as the outsiders look into this church, Lord, your word tells us that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, the love that you have one for another. And God, I pray that this would be such a loving family who sacrifices for one another that the world just cannot make sense of it. And God, I pray that this would be truly a family who loves and cares for one another, who meets the needs for one another, but also a family who is not satisfied with just a few, because you are a loving adoptive father. And Lord Jesus, you said that you have other sheep not yet part of this fold. So God, I ask a blessing upon Cornton Baptist, that they would be looking out to see that the fields are white unto harvest, and they are the laborers in your vineyard. They are the ones to work the harvest field. So God, we ask that you will send more workers, and that you will help these disciplers, these mums in the faith, these dads in the faith, to take their responsibility to go and make disciples as you give them opportunity. God, we thank you for this work that you are doing here. We thank you for bringing Hamish back from sabbatical. Lord, we look forward to this next fruitful season of ministry and ask your blessing, Father, as we seek to glorify you. Lord, we love you and pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.